Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I'm not asking you if you struggle with something. Everybody's got their struggles. We read the Bible, we pray, we go to church, we follow God, God's Spirit comes upon us, and He works in us. And we're not the person we used to be, and we're not the person that we're going to be. Everybody knows that. We all understand that. We all understand their struggles. We all understand that we've got things that we're struggling with, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about making excuses for it.
If you're a parent, then you've heard this phrase from your kids more than once when you ask them to do something. But I don't want to. How often do we say those same words to God? Maybe not from our mouths, but from our hearts. Are we listening and obeying our Heavenly Father? If not, make things right with Him today. Listen and remember that God is always merciful and full of grace, and He'll supply whatever we need to do His will. With part two of our opening message in the book of Haggai, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
God says, consider your ways. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not full with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into bags with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. God says, I'm disciplining you. I haven't allowed you guys to prosper here. They were in the land and God had sent a drought in the land and times were tough and they were blaming everybody else. It's like today, I think of the world today. I just heard somebody say yesterday, the only way that this president is gonna be reelected is if the economy gets better. How many times have we heard that? How many times have we heard it's the economy? Stupid. And then perhaps, but we gotta have somebody to blame. So let's blame the president. Let's blame Congress. Let's blame somebody. When God might be the one who did it. It might be the Lord who is taking us through this difficult time. I want to remind you, this isn't just America, it's global. There are riots in Europe now over the economies of bankrupt nations. Could it be God that's doing this? Could it be God that's bringing these things about? Could it be God trying to get our attention? Because if He didn't do it, He wouldn't be able to get our attention. Consider your ways, God says. And I love verse 8. Go up to the mountains. Go to the high spots. Go to higher ground. Go to higher ground because, well, it's up on the mountain that Jesus was transfigured. Go to higher moral ground. Love righteousness. Who preaches that anymore? Who preaches purity and righteousness? Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. Go to the mountains. Go to the high ground. I love the second part here. And bring wood and build the temple. That's pretty direct. Listen, guys, go get your plaid shirts, your lumberjack hats, and your axes. Get up on the mountains and cut down the wood and bring it down here to build that temple. Now, that's not an easy task, is it? You ever swung an axe, guys? I would say that probably most men in here have, one time or another. I'd much rather have a chainsaw. But I've swung an axe, and I've tried to dig out a tree, the roots of a tree, the stump of a tree, with an axe. And I tell you what, a lot of breaks taking place. Swing until you're wore out. Stop and take a break and swing until you're wore out. These guys were taking axes up into the forest, and they were cutting these trees, and they were dragging them back down. This isn't a, listen, I want you to go up on the roof and patch the holes in the roof of the church for a Saturday morning from 9 to 11 o'clock. This is days of being up in the mountains. It's get your axes and get up to the mountains and cut down the wood and bring the wood back down here again. Charles Swindoll said one of the major problems within ministry, I'm not talking about churches, I'm talking about ministry, is laziness. J. Vernon McGee said, may I say to you, my friends, that the pulpit attracts lazy people. And that's the truth. Laziness is one of the things that afflicts ministry today. People are just doing what they've got to do to get by instead of doing the work that they need to do in the gospel. We as pastors have been given the greatest privilege of all, the preaching, the teaching, the expounding upon the word of God. There ought to be more work put into that than anything else. It's not easy to get up into the mountains and bring down the wood and build the temple. It's a hard thing to do. But I love that God just says to do it. God's been that direct in His Word in every aspect of our lives. God has told us, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. God said, should I allow my people to be heard from me at all? They constantly put things in front of them that cause them to sin. Are you putting things in front of you that cause you to sin and then calling out upon God and expecting God to move? Is there something blatant in your life that you know that God has directly told you that you should not be doing? Do you make excuses? How often have I heard someone say, it's all right for us to live together. We sleep under different sheets. Well, I'm sure that works. Not as naive as I look. Maybe naive, but I'm not that naive. Listen, flee even the appearance of evil. How are you going to do that and then walk out and tell people to follow Jesus and love Him? You think they don't know? Drinking? Follow Jesus. Give your life to Christ. Do it now. Beep, beep. It's all right that I cuss. It's okay to. Cussing from the pulpit became popular a couple years ago. What a crack up. It really would be funny if it wasn't really sad. Lack of purity, lack of desire for God's word, a lack of just doing directly what He said to do and saying it's okay. I have had every sin you can possibly think of justified. Here these people are saying it's not time to build God's house. And God says, go get the wood and come down the mountain and build it. I have had people tell me, I understand that it's not right for people to commit adultery, but it's okay for me because we really love each other. And I'm not kidding. I've had people come up to me and say, we had two people in the church who were having an affair. There were two married couples. Two of them were having an affair. When it got found out, they said, it's okay for us to have sex because it's true love. To which I said, excuse me. Okay, I didn't do that, but I wanted to do that. And that true love, how long do you think that true love lasted? How long do you think that couple was together? 2 weeks. That's how long true love lasted for them. 2 weeks. They destroyed two families. They devastated the children of the home. They devastated their spouses for true love that lasted for 2 weeks. They stood there and told me it was all right. Did a study a while back comparing drugs, the illicit use of drugs, whether it's illegal drugs or drugs that are being misused to alter someone's state as being sorcery, opening up the door to the devil. The Bible says that the word for sorcery is the word pharmakeia. We get our word pharmacy from it. So I used that and talked about several different passages in the Bible that talk about sorcery and how they used to use different drugs to get people into an altered state in their worship of Satan. Afterwards, I had a guy come after me. I'm not kidding. He goes, dude. It's all right to smoke the herb, dude. Really? It's okay to smoke the herb, dude, I guess. I could go on and on with stories of what people have told me is okay for them to do. And gal was divorcing her husband because she didn't love him anymore. Divorcing my husband. And then she said, you got to understand that I'm a really spiritual woman. I really love God. Why are you divorcing your husband? Because I don't love him anymore. God says, don't do that. But I'm really spiritual, so it's okay. How could it be okay? Are you saying anything like that? Maybe it's not as bizarre as that. Maybe it's not as far out as that, but is there anything? It's okay for me to do this? I'm not asking you if you struggle with something. Everybody's got their struggles. We read the Bible, we pray, we go to church, we follow God. God's Spirit comes upon us and He works in us. And we're not the person we used to be, and we're not the person that we're going to be. Everybody knows that. We all understand that. We all understand their struggles. We all understand that we've got things that we're struggling with, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about making excuses for it. I'm talking about when you say, it's okay for me to do this. Don't you tell me I can't do that. It's all right for me to do this. It's okay for that. God says, don't do it, or do it, or do this. And you say, no, I'm not going to do it. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not now. It's not time. Look, go up on the mountain. Get your axe, get your lumberjack hat, go cut down the trees and bring them down. Here's why He says to do it. That I might take pleasure in it, God says, and be glorified, says the Lord. God was not involved in their lives. What was the temple for? Well, the temple had the altar there. What was the altar for? So they could make sacrifices, so their sins could be covered, so they could have a relationship with God. God was at a distance from these people. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, so God was at a distance from them. So God says, I need to be glorified. I want to take pleasure in it. He says, you look for much, but indeed you come to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above have withheld the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, and the new wine, and on the oil. And whatever the ground brings forth of man and of livestock and of all of the labor of your hands. So God had given them quite a prophecy from Haggai. Then Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, with all of the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai, the prophet. I love it. You can underline it, you can highlight it. Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. There is always profit in our lives. I certainly don't mean financial. When we obey the voice of the Lord, when we hear what God says, when God speaks to our hearts and we obey it, what is the real sign that you are now following Jesus? Is it that you go to church? Is it that you look spiritual? The real sign is that you obey the voice of the Lord. God honors repentance. God honors when he reveals that you're doing something wrong and you change it. God honors it. God has honored it in my life when he has revealed that something that I've done is wrong, when something that I'm doing with the church is wrong. God has revealed it. I have wanted to repent. I want to do what's right. And God has honored that. God honors it in my life personally. God honors it as we're working in the church. God will honor it in your life. In the Old Testament times, there was a creepy king by the name of Ahab. Ahab was so creepy, he named a gal named Jezebel, whose dad was a priest of Beelzebub, the god of the Assyrians, the god of the flies, literally, the lord of the flies, Beelzebub. God sent Elijah to tell Ahab, I'm going to kill you. You imagine that call? I think Elijah liked it. I think Elijah showed up and said, Ahab, I got a word of the Lord from you. God's going to kill you. And Ahab was struck. This creep, Bible says that Ahab thought it was a light thing to sin against God. I realize that we live in a day, we live in a nation, we live in a world that thinks it's a light thing to sin against God. It ought not to be in the church. It's a light thing to sin against God. We ought to be heartbroken. We ought to be devastated when we sin against the Lord. We ought to have contrition. There ought to be that broken and contrite heart before God. He thought it was a light thing to sin against God. And when Ahab repented, at least he repented. He didn't repent in what he did. He humbled himself and he said, I won't do this anymore. And God honored and said, tell Elijah to go back and say, I'm not going to kill him now. So Elijah had to go back. Okay, God's not going to kill you now because you repented. If God honors the repentance of Ahab, who remained a creep, God's going to honor repentance in our lives. God honors when men humble themselves. And even when Ahab humbled himself, God came back and said, I'm not going to do it in your day. I'm going to do it after you're dead. I'm still going to do it. Just going to do it after you're dead instead of being alive. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, if we love him, we keep his commandments. It's pretty simple. If we love him, we keep his commandments. If you say, well, I love God, but do what I want to do, then do you really love him? They obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now watch what happens. So they obeyed the voice of the Lord that came from Haggai the prophet. The Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. So as the people stood there, they got their axes and their whatever they needed to get up that mountain, their ropes, and went up and they cut down the trees and they dragged them back down. I don't know how long it took. A few weeks, probably, to get up there and to do it. It was a work of the men of the area. They went up and they did it. And they came back down and now they had this pile of lumber. They stood there. They feared the very presence of God. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke, the Lord's messenger to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Isn't that great? God had said, I've disciplined you, given you bags with holes in it. I've withheld the dew. I've sent a drought. Now they stand there, that pile of lumber behind them. As they did what God told them to do. Haggai stands up and says, "Thus says the Lord, I am with you, says the Lord." When you say, "I want to do what's right, Lord, forgive me, I want to change this," God says, "I'm with you." All of a sudden, God's on your side. It's not that he wasn't on your side before, it's that you were keeping him from working within your life. If my people continually put things in front of their eyes that cause them to sin, should I allow myself to be heard by them at all? Now God says, "I'm with you." It's a great verse. It ought to be great encouragement to us that if we're obedient, if God reveals to us something in our lives that are wrong and we're obedient to that, that God says, "I'm with you." Now I love verse 14. Just two more verses, we're almost done. "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua the high priest and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord, their host, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month of the second year of King Darius." You don't think that God knows about the repentance and when people do what's right? Here's what I love. God stirred up their hearts. Do you feel dry? Do you feel like God's at a distance from you? Say, "I used to really love God. I used to really be excited about him. I used to be excited about what God had called me to do. I used to feel like I was filled with the Spirit. I just feel dry." Is God going to, can God stir your heart up? Lord, stir our hearts up. Stir my heart up. Stir our hearts up. God, burn within us. Stir us up so that we go, I'm not satisfied. I want to go out and do what God wants me to do. I want to share my faith. I want doors to open. I want to see Christ move. Is God stirring up your heart? Well, how does that happen? First of all, he reveals there's something in your life that's not right. Secondly, he gives you the command how to stop it. Thirdly, you obey it. God's with you. And he stirs your heart up. Isn't it a great chapter? You know, after I studied this chapter today, and chapter 2, which I'm not going to get into, I planned on doing today, but we're not going to get into it, obviously. It's even better. There's more in it. I realized as I studied this book that I could actually do, I think, a 10-week study out of the book of Haggai. I think we could take this book, and I think we'll do it at some point, and we could do it on a Sunday morning, and we could do 10 studies out of what we're going to do in 2 weeks. There's so much that's here. We could do a whole study on go up to the mountain, bring down the wood, and build the temple. We could do a whole study on that. We're going to do a whole study on the discipline of the Lord. Let's just outline the chapter right now. Let's start with the first. Okay, no, I'm going to kid. And verse 14 is the climax of this verse. God stirred up the heart of Zerubbabel. He stirred up the heart of Joshua. And he stirred up the heart of the remnant. Oh, may we be a church that's not satisfied until God's stirring us up. I think of the guys walking down the Emmaus Road and Jesus telling them where he's at in scriptures from Moses all the way through the Old Testament prophets. And they say later on, didn't our hearts burn within us as Jesus spoke to us? May our hearts burn within us. May God stir up our hearts to do the work that God's called us to do. May we not be satisfied at all. May we come to the point where it's a day. God knew the day that he did it. They had come to the place where God revealed to them their lack. They were obedient. Wasn't easy. But they did it. It was hard for them to do it. Say, I can't move out. It's too hard. I can't move out because it's going to cost too much. Really? It's too hard for you to obey God? You think God's going to abandon you? Think God won't bless you? Really, there's excuses why you can't serve him? There's reasons why you can't do what's right? You think that God really is going to go, oh, it's too tough. It's all right, go ahead. Just keep doing it. It's hard. Just a little verse, go up to the mountain, bring down the wood for the temple. But they did it. And when you do it, God blesses you. A few years ago, there were a couple here at the church that just started coming, like so many others. They were living together. They came up and they talked about getting married because they were being convicted by God. And I'd said, well, you got to move out. And they said the kind of excuses that I hear all the time. We're not having sex. Have you had sex before? Yes, we've had sex before. We're not having sex now. Do you love each other? Yeah. You find each other attractive? Yeah. Living in the same house? Yeah. You're not going to have sex? Yeah. Good luck with that. I've had somebody tell me, this is a different story, but somebody told me one time, I'm not attracted to him. Why are you marrying him? Doesn't make any sense. You don't understand. I'm not tempted sexually with them. Well, then you don't understand. You need to marry someone else. Because there needs to be an attraction that is there. There's going to be all kinds of problems in the future. I said, you got to move out. And I said, well, you know what? We'll help. We'll help find you a place to stay. We'll find somebody that you can stay with in the church. We'll pay for a hotel room for a couple of days. We'll marry you guys on Friday. You guys have been living together for 3 years. You should have been married a long time ago anyway. We'll marry you, you know, tomorrow. Go get the license, bring it down, and we'll marry you. I want a big wedding. And all the people to come down. So you're going to get up in the morning from the same bed, get in, come down and get married, and everybody's going to know you live together. They're going to know you're already, you know, cohabitating together. Now you're making a big deal about cohabitating together. It's like, just get married. You go, okay, you want a big wedding, move out. All right, we can't move out. It's too expensive to move out. Move out. Is that too expensive to move out? Move in with your mom. You want me to move in with my mom? Move in with your mom. Is that really too hard? It's not like climbing a mountain and cutting down trees. I didn't say that to him, but you get the point. Finally, he said, all right. He moved out. It was only a matter of a couple of years until he was on staff as a pastor. Once he had gotten obedient to the Lord, it became so obvious that God's hand was upon his life. It became so obvious that God was using him as he just became obedient to God. What excuses are you making for that which you know is sin? It's not time to build the house of the Lord. And what is it that God might want to stir you up in? How much they would miss if they didn't do it. God would have never stirred up the heart of Zerubbabel, the heart of Joshua, and the heart of the remnant. God will never stir you up if you don't come to the point of obedience. And the sad tragedy is that so much of the church is never going to be stirred up because this is not taught, because God's word is neglected. May God stir our hearts up. May God reveal to us those things that need to be changed. May we be obedient, no matter how hard it is, and may God stir our hearts. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, what a great chapter. Your word is just so rich. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to take the truths that we find here in your word and apply them. Lord, we think about where we are today, and I don't know who I've talked to today. I don't know what people are involved in here in this room. I don't know what kind of sins have been justified, either privately or maybe even publicly, or certainly justified outwardly with people around them. And your spirit has been moving. You've been touching hearts. The sad truth is there will be some here today who will not go up on the mountain and cut down the trees, who will not stand before the Lord with fear as they bring their repentance to do what you say. And their hearts will never be stirred. Lord, as you reveal these things to us, may we do them. No matter how hard they are to do, we can have our hearts stirred up by you. We want to be anointed with your spirit. We want to be used by you. We want to see the city of Tucson touched because we are a light that shines in this city. We're the lampstand, at least part of it, for this city. Stir us up, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.